If you take a step back from that text, you'll remember the story of the calling of the first disciples. John and Andrew were listening to the Baptist preach down at the River Jordan, and as he was preaching, they said, "Wait a minute, something special is happening here." And shortly afterwards, Jesus came down to the river and was baptized. And they were there, most likely, when that voice came from heaven. And so they had their first sign that this Jesus was someone special. And then Jesus went and he called those two men and their brothers to be his first disciples. Well, here we have them not too long afterwards. Jesus has called the 12 and they begin to go through the countryside. And one of their first stops is a family wedding. And again, Jesus often spoke about weddings. And we know that weddings like today, back then, were a big deal. The whole town would come out when someone's daughter or son was getting married. And it was not just a few hours at a banquet hall. It was a week-long festival and celebration of God's goodness and the coming together of the families. And so Jesus and his disciples were invited. Maybe they knew the family. Maybe they were even related in some way. And as they got there, the festivities were going on. But I'm sure that the disciples, even as they were at this stage of their learning process, were wondering in their hearts and in their minds if this Jesus was the one. They wanted to have their hearts open to be able to see some sign that this Jesus was the one that would answer all their promises. This Jesus was the one who would be the promise of God to bring them hope and salvation. And this miracle provided that sign. Now, do you believe in signs? I know a friend of mine told me that the day that his mother died, he looked out the window and saw a cardinal out at the bird feeder. And he told me that for him that was a sign that his mother was okay, because the cardinal was his mother's favorite bird. And I've heard stories like that over the years. Maybe you have something in your life where you were just looking for an answer and something happened and you said, "Yes, okay, I can rest easy." Many of us look for signs when we're hoping to have answers to some of life's mysteries. In the scriptures, God often uses signs to deliver his message to people like you and me. Sometimes the sign's message is very important, and God doesn't want us to miss it. That's why when the Chicago suburb of Oaklawn had a problem, people rolling through stop signs, they decided to be imaginative with their signs. And so along with a big stop sign, maybe about 100 yards in front of it, they put a smaller octagonal sign with a little saying. And so the one at one stop sign said, "Stop and smell the roses." And at another it said, "Stop, no, you really got to stop." A third said, "Stop or I'm telling your mom." And the last one said, "Stop in the name of love." What they found was putting that other little sign before the big sign made people more aware, and when they came to the stop sign, they actually stopped. The mayor believed that if you just could get the motorists to pay attention, then he could get his message across. And he was right. God knows that that's the way our brains work. So when we read about Jesus turning water into wine, it catches our attention. Now, I had some friends in college who thought that this gave them authority to drink a lot. And I said, no, that's not it at all. The story isn't about imbibing in the spirits. It is about being filled with the Spirit. So Jesus here tells this story in the scriptures about this wedding feast. And at the end of the passage, it says this: "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." You know, there are at least 35 different miracles or signs that Jesus did during his ministry. There were probably many more that weren't noted in the Gospels, because it seemed like everywhere Jesus went, he was teaching and he was preaching and he was sharing the vision and the mission of God that God wanted them to see. Think about this passage, though. Jesus had assembled a group of his disciples. They were following him, and maybe they followed him because his message resonated with them. Maybe it was his charisma. Maybe they followed him because they made him curious because he was so different from other religious leaders. There were probably lots of motives. It could have been, like I said, the first couple thought he's the Messiah. But then they got to know him, and he seemed just like everyone else, except for there was this aura around him. And so when he said, "Come and follow me," there was something that triggered within them, and it says they dropped everything and joined him. And John then points to this event at the end of it, and he simply says, "And his disciples believed in him." This may be the very first moment when those 12 looked at Jesus and began to understand that he truly was the answer to their long prayers. He was the Messiah, the Christ, because he did this thing. A little later in the Gospels, Jesus is challenged to prove who he is. They would say to him, the religious leaders, "You say you come from God, well, prove it." His critics said the Bible is filled with lots of jargon, and that's what's happening here. He's on trial in their minds, and ordinarily, in order to prove something, you'd need at least two or three witnesses. But Jesus tells his audience that he has at least four witnesses. The first is John the Baptist, whose testimony said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The second is the testimony of God, who had said to him at the river, "This is my beloved Son." The third was the testimony of biblical prophecy. There were hundreds of prophecies that pointed to the coming of Jesus and his ministry, and he was fulfilling them day by day. And then the fourth was the testimony of his miracles and signs. In his own words, he said, "The works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that my Father has sent me." So each of these signs showed something about him and revealed a little bit about who he was. Essentially, each of Jesus' miracles were signs that were done to give credibility and authority to his ministry. Or as it says in our text today, it manifested his glory. Now, did Jesus turn the water into wine to get people's attention? I think the answer is no. The miracle was not part of God's plan. We're told that when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother asked him to do something. We don't know what she was thinking at that point when she said, "Jesus, can you do something? They're out of wine." She simply believed that he had the power to do something, so she went to him. This is one of the messages that comes out of this story. If you believe, you open the door to miracles. If you have no faith, then you probably are not going to recognize a miracle if it shows up right in front of you. But if you believe and you call out to God, then you are able to see and understand his miracle. This would be a different story if Mary had never come to Jesus. We already know that he hadn't planned to act that day. He was just another wedding guest. But the simple fact that Mary, his mother, came to him with such faith prompted him to act, even if it seems that he did so reluctantly. You remember what he said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." But Mary believed. She knew his heart. She knew his nature and what he could do. And the next line says it all. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She didn't have to wait for an answer. It seemed like Jesus was going to say no, but she went on with her faith to tell them to do. She had no doubt that Jesus could remedy the situation. And that's important for us to know because our faith in Christ can make all the difference. Jesus says, if you have as much faith as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Imagine that. Sometimes we wonder about that. What does that mean? Because we know we have faith. But simply put, it means is that you have to have faith if you want to see God act. Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. You see, it's faith that allows us to act out and to do the things of God. And if we believe, so many things have never been attempted because people don't have the faith to even try them. And some people do amazing things, and you say, how did you do it? And they'll say, I just knew I could, with God's help. Faith makes all the difference. This simple miracle that came about unplanned is a sign to tell us that when we believe in God, amazing things can happen. A second thing to note about this story is the simple fact that Jesus cares about the things that we care about. He's not just the Lord of the big moment. He doesn't just come around to part the Red Sea. But if you have a concern, something that is making your heart ache, God cares about that too. He's there in life and death situations, but He's also there when we need Him, when we're struggling, when we're looking for guidance, when we're looking for help and hope, when we're fighting off some sickness or disease. God is there with us. Jesus didn't need to heed His mother's request, yet He hears her and He acts. He honors her plea. And the same is true for us. When we ask, Jesus will answer. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Tells us that we can boldly approach Christ and ask whatever we want in faith. And here's the small print. If it doesn't violate some vast eternal plan, God will do it. Now, there may be a reason why God might not act. I remember that Garth Brooks song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. Sometimes we ask for things that we think we want or we need, and later on we come to find out, we say, thank God I didn't get that. Because God knows best on what we need. But the point is to ask, and to ask in faith. There are people who won't ask God for something because they think it's too trivial. Yet they worry and they fret about it instead of giving it to Jesus. The story calls on us to ask and to believe and then to give it to Jesus like Mary did. There was a problem. No more wine. The family would be embarrassed. What do you do? Jesus, can you do something? And we have the first miracle. A third point from this story is this. Let your faith lead you to action. Mary didn't just go to Jesus and wait on Him to act. She went to the servants and told them to do what He says. She knew that solving the problem would call for faithfulness on her part. And that's true. Jesus isn't just like the genie in that story of Aladdin where you rub the lamp and great things happen. Sometimes when we ask God for something, He's also calling on us to act out in faith, to do something. And she acted. She went to them and told them what to do. We're told that there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill these jars with water. Now, these were not just any old stone jars. These were jars that were used for purification. This in itself would be a sign. The prophet Zechariah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, and said, on that day there shall be fountains opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. When Jesus chose those particular stone jars, He did it deliberately. This was His purpose in ministry. He came to purify people from the stain and filth of their sin and uncleanness. This miracle actually was a double blessing, saving the host from embarrassment and a sign of His ministry to come. And finally, when God moves, it has a ripple effect in that it blesses us and it also brings Him glory. I love how the story ends. It says this, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. Now listen to this. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He didn't know, but they knew. Then he called the bridegroom and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper after everybody's drunk. But you have saved the best till now. Imagine what those servants were thinking. They didn't know what they were doing. They were just following orders, filling them with water. Jesus did what he did, and all of a sudden, this is the best wine. And those servants must have looked at Jesus differently at that moment and said, it's a miracle. Just as the story ends to say, and then the disciples believed. It brought glory to God and to all those who were involved in it. You see, it's like what Rick Warren says in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about us. It's all about God and revealing his glory. When Mary came to Jesus with her request, she was thinking only of the bridegroom. Can we help him save face? So often we come to God with whatever needs we have, and let's be honest, it's usually about us. But that's okay, because God cares about us, as I said earlier. But here's the amazing thing. When God provides a miracle, it will always reflect his glory. People will be amazed. They'll be stunned. It'll be a sign of God's grace and his glory. You know, in my life, I've seen a few miracles. One of the miracles I saw was shortly following a prayer meeting we had at my former church. Wednesday nights, we met for prayer, had a little worship service, and we were leaving that night, and afterwards, we chatted. We were out on the back step, and we were chatting about life and things, and I got a phone call from another member of the church, and she said, Jane called. Her son Andrew was in a terrible accident, and they're life-starring him to Hartford. She said, I know the prayer group is meeting tonight. Can you get them together and to pray for Andrew? And there were five of us standing there, and I got off the phone, and I told them the story, and we began to pray for the next 15 or 20 minutes. And we just kept praying in earnestness for Andrew and for his salvation and for his healing. The next day, I went up to the Hartford Hospital, and I saw the mother and father. Andrew had been through a couple of surgeries over the night. And the father, who was not really a believer, said to me, thank you for your prayers. And I said, well, that's what we do. And he said, when we got to the Backus Hospital, and they were working on Andrew, and they were getting ready to send him by helicopter to Hartford, the doctor looked at me and said, there really isn't any hope. Your boy is not going to make it. And he said, well, we're going to pray. And the doctor said, well, that's all we can do right now. I want to tell you that Andrew survived that accident. Not only did he survive, but a few years later, I married him. And then a few years later, he and his wife had a son. That was a miracle. And God does things like that every day. But sometimes we don't see them or we don't recognize them. And so God calls on us to be witnesses to his miracles and to let the world know what God is doing. Sometimes we see amazing things in our life and we think, well, you know, maybe I'm just making it up. I want to encourage you this day to look at these things as signs and then tell the people you know, let them know the stories, the amazing things that happen. I'm sure that those stewards who were there at that feast told all their friends, you won't believe what happened. There was this man, and it was a miracle. We don't see that in the gospel, but we know that everywhere Jesus went, more and more people believed because of the signs and the wonders and the words and the good news that he shared. You know, we are the body of Christ, and our job today is to continue to share that good news, to be witnesses of the signs that we've seen. And I pray that as we go through this year, that the signs that we share will bring glory to God and blessings to those who will believe. So give your testimony, tell your story, and praise God. Amen.